If I were to pick one person out of the whole Bible and give them the title of righteous based upon what they're doing, it wouldn't be Lot. I'm sorry. What that man did is not the definition of righteous. But that's how we mostly think about godliness and righteousness. It's a comparative of who obeys the law. I didn't do these things, therefore I'm righteous. You did those things, therefore you're unrighteous. But that's not the definition that Hebrews and Peter uses. They come up with a different definition. So in today's podcast, Justin and I are going to talk about how could Peter call Noah and Lot righteous and why would he do that? Stay tuned.
Hey guys, this is Justin. Maybe you know that you are forgiven because of Jesus Christ, but you're wondering, what does Jesus have to do with my Christian life? How is he involved in my sanctification even? Or is he concerned at all with the ways that I struggle and the way that my life goes up and down? Is there any comfort for me in Jesus when it comes to all of that? Well, I've written a book called More Than Forgiven, How Being in Christ Changes Everything, that deals with this topic from Romans chapter 6. You can find this book at theocast.org. Welcome to Theocast, where we encourage weary pilgrims like you to rest in Christ. Why? Because he is mighty and able to save even you. He is sufficient. He has done it all. Here on Theocast, we have conversations about the Christian life from a confessional, reformed, and pastoral perspective. And when we say all those things, we really mean they're like genuine gospel-centered conversations. We take the clutter off of the gospel. And in doing that, we are seeking to reclaim the purpose of the kingdom of Christ, which is maybe not exactly what you've been told that it is, but you're going to have to listen to just figure out what we mean by all that. Your hosts today are John Moffitt, who is pastor of Grace Reformed Church in Spring Hill, Tennessee, and I am Justin Perdue, pastor of Covenant Baptist Church in Asheville, North Carolina. A couple of announcements briefly, because we want to get right to it again today. Speaking of Asheville, North Carolina, we've got a conference coming up in, not much more than a couple of weeks from when you're listening to this. So April 10 through 12 in Asheville, we're going to have a Theocast conference where not only John and I will be present, but our friends Chad Bird and Ken Jones. We're going to be considering the law and the gospel together. Looking forward to this. We've been having some speaker calls and talking about our messages, and I think they're going to be good. But more than just the talks, we're going to sing, and there's going to be a lot of time built in to hang out together. We're going to do a live podcast meet and greet to kind of kick things off Friday morning. We're going to have a hang on Thursday night, different things. Lots of stuff to look forward to. Don't know if there will be tickets available when you're listening to this, but you can go over to theocast.org and see. Next, we always love to point people to the Theocast community. It's like social media, but like safe and better. And you're going to be able to engage with people who are thinking through things you are, wrestling, people who are like you and seeing the things that you are and maybe having their
There's like people from 20 different countries in there, by the way.
Maybe having their lives turned inside out and upside down by the gospel like you are. And so you can interact with them. Again, you can go to theocast.org to get information on the community. To join is, I think, free, right, John? Great.
There is a free option.
And I trust at this point, the book that I've just written will be out. We've talked about that a number of different times. More Than Forgiven, How Being in Christ Changes Everything. All of Christ for All of Life, in short, is what that book is about. So if that would encourage you, you can get that at our website, or you could find it on Amazon, and we leave that to you. So, John, interesting conversation today. And in the title of the episode, how could Lot be righteous? For anybody out there that's familiar with the Bible at all, and they've read some of those chapters in Genesis, particularly, you know, Genesis 19-ish, 18, 19, some pretty cringe stuff, which I'm going to let you talk about. Then Peter has the audacity to call Lot righteous. What in the world's going on, man?
So I'm preaching through Peter. You and I were having this conversation about weakness and righteousness and godliness. And the first thing that comes to mind, Justin, when people say Lot was a righteous man or a godly man, we immediately do a comparison. And Peter does do a comparison, but it's not the comparison think. You know, he does. He does do a comparison. But we typically think those who obey versus those who don't obey. That's the comparison. And
right, not we immediately think morality.
And that's dangerous because the moment you think you're righteous before God or you're godly based upon your own merit, you're You might be pursuing godliness, which is what you're called to. You might be pursuing righteousness, which is what you're called to, but you are not. And when you receive that title, it's important to understand where it comes from. And that's what we really want to talk about. Because when you hear Peter say that Lot was a righteous man, you have to kind of step back and be like, what are you talking about? Let me read you. This is Peter when he says, if he did not spare the ancient city, but preserved Noah, which Noah also, I have a hard time giving the title of righteous.
We could talk about that.
A herald of righteousness with seven others. And then verse six, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And here's the contrast. He's contrasting the ungodly versus the godly. If he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, which is true. For as the righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. So obviously Peter's trying to encourage the church here, giving them examples about false teachers and those who embrace sensuality. Okay, but here's the rub. I'm thinking to myself, I don't know if I would call Lot. And he was greatly distressed, and yet in his distress did some pretty bad stuff.
Dude, like what's wild is, you know, even just looking at these verses right now, he rescued righteous Lot. That's bold enough. But then for as that righteous man, there that is, lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul. Like, this is very clear. I mean, in terms of Peter is over and over and over again. It's like, all right, brother, we get it. Lot was righteous. But like you said, think about some of the things that Lot did in his life. And I mean, obviously, the most grotesque and nauseating is what happened with his daughters.
Yeah. Well, two things to happen. So let's go. First of all, let's talk about Noah. Noah gets drunk. Yeah, I mean, Noah.
And passes out in his tent.
The whole world is destroyed. Yeah. He creates a vineyard and gets drunk.
And passes out naked.
And there's a lot of debates on what happened next, but
Terms of what uncovering his nakedness meant with his
sons. But it was not just him peeking at his dad.
No, that phrase in the scriptures, to put it, I think, discreetly, implies with it sexual connotations.
Exactly. And then there's a lot of, we go to, but that's not the point. And then, I mean, listen. This is verses 19, chapter 19 and 5. And then, and they called to Lot, where are the men who came to you tonight?
Oh my God.
Bring them out to us that we may know them. By the way, talking about angels. Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Okay. And then he offers them in his mind, a slightly less wicked act.
At best, I'm the lesser of two evils, right? At best. And I mean, debatable.
Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man.
Can you imagine?
Let me bring them out to you. Listen to this. And do to them as you please.
I know.
I'm like, if I'm Dot's wife, I'm finding some stick and beating the guy.
Well, when I say Lot and his daughters, I mean both this that you just described and then what also happens when they get him drunk.
Exactly. So he also doesn't want to live in the city anymore. He goes and lives in a cave. His daughters get him drunk because they think they're not going to get married and they have children. And it's a whole mess of a story.
Bro, it is beyond. I mean, I think a lot of people are shocked to realize like this is in the Bible.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Then he has to get drunk. Like he doesn't even leave willingly. His son-in-laws laugh at him.
Yeah.
And the angels have to drag him out of the city. His wife turns to a pillar of salt.
It's not like he's geeked to leave.
No.
Because he was the one who decided he wanted to live there.
Yeah.
And it's like he decided, man, I'm happy to pitch my tent here.
That's right. So what I want to do is go to
Hebrews. But he was righteous, John.
That's right. That's right. So I want to go to Hebrews here. And I think Hebrews, I think Peter does too. And I'm going to end with Peter
agree.
But I'm going to go to Hebrews.
Please do.
Because I think Hebrews helps us understand what does that mean to be righteous in this context, in Peter's context and in Hebrews context. We'll just let Hebrews define it for us. So Hebrews 11:1.
Usually a good idea.
Yeah. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Okay, so we're hoping for our final resurrection in Christ, mm-hmm. but we're not there yet. For it by the people of old received their commendation. Man, mm-hmm. this is so important, Justin. Mm-hmm. Their commendation came by faith in what they had their hope in.
Do you mean not it didn't come by faithfulness?
No, it did not say their faithfulness, okay? Mm-hmm. Yet they did faithful acts.
Of course.
It was not what they were commended
because they
for.
Had because they had faith. Because right. they had faith in the faithful one. How about that?
Skipping ahead for the sake of time, verse 6, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Seek mm-hmm. him in what? As one who saves. So without faith, it is impossible to please him. Meaning, if you want to receive the title and commendations from God, it is only by faith. Yeah. I mean, I don't know how you get more clear than that, right? So, he goes on in verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed the ark and for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by what? Not his obedience of building faith. The ark, not faith. His proclamation to the world. He was what? He was righteous by faith. He ends mm-hmm. the story with righteous by faith. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and agreed and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles in the earth, right?
Can I offer something real quick?
Yeah.
This is another narrative in Genesis, but I think this also really illustrates the point we're making.
Sure.
A lot of people get warped out of their frame over Cain and Abel.
Yeah.
And how, well, why was Abel's sacrifice regarded and Cain's wasn't? It has nothing mm-hmm. to do with the fact that Abel was a shepherd and Cain was a farmer, mm-hmm. as though God regarded the animal sacrifice and not the sacrifice that Cain brought.
Right.
Hebrews 11 tells us that too, that yeah. in verse 4, by faith, Abel mm-hmm. offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. So even here, it is always this issue. Like, what is it that's the dividing line between the righteous and the unrighteous, or those mm-hmm. who are gods and those who aren't? It is always faith.
Yeah.
Amen. I just wanted to say that. Go ahead.
No, I love this next section because it ties in well with what we talked about last week. So we're going to tie the two episodes together in this section. It says this, Hebrews 11:32. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to mm-hmm. tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and David and Samuel, and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. What's that?
Sorry, man. I just am like, are we talking about Gideon? Are we talking about Gideon who tested God?
Yeah.
And are we talking about Samson? Who was very sexually immoral and disobedient? Are we talking about those people?
Yeah, David. I mean, listen, the whole goodness. List, right?
David who sinned spectacularly.
But I love this list because it starts out with like, hey, if you have faith, look what you can do. Quench the power of fire. I know, but
yeah, where
escape
it goes.
The edge of the sword. Were made strong out of weakness. Became mighty in war. Put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead.
And then with no warning, it goes this direction.
And then it goes, and those of faith also experienced, well, weakness. Yeah. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging mm-hmm. and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in desert and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. So just so you know, to live by faith doesn't mean you have a life full of strength and conquering.
I was going to mean, are we not more than conquerors, John?
Yeah, exactly. But it's an interesting whole section where it's like the entire thing is like your righteousness. You can't say, well, like, look at these men were successful in their wars and battles. Therefore, mm-hmm. their faith meant something. Mm. The writer of Hebrews is like, look, you're righteous by faith. No matter if it's conquering wars or living in a den, if it's you being sawn in two or a child coming back from the dead, it's always the whole thing is by faith.
Amen.
And the point of it is this is verse 39. And all these, though commended through faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. So what there is, it's the completion. He's talking about the completion of the canon. The
right, and he's even things he alludes to before, like he's going to give us a land forever.
Exactly.
Right.
But they were commended not for their actions.
No.
Not for their suffering. Not for their accomplishments. And they were not also rejected. I apologize. They were not rejected for their ungodliness. Because that list of people, man. I mean, even Rahab's there.
Yeah. Woo.
Right?
Yeah.
So it is safe to say then, if we use passages like Romans 1:17 and Galatians 3, the righteous shall live, what? By faith. For clarity, Galatians 3:11, not as now it is evident that the one who is justified before God by, sorry, struggling here. I've been so excited. Let me back up. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith. And I think it's important. I don't believe he's just talking about the cleansing of our sins. This is an ongoing active verb. They shall live, the righteous shall live by their faith, right? Go ahead.
No, I mean, Romans 9:30 through like 10:4, same idea. That the Israelites did not attain righteousness, but the Gentiles did. How? Well, because the Gentiles received it by faith in Christ, whereas Israel ran around pursuing a law that would lead to righteousness, but they couldn't keep it because they were, he says this. I mean, this is exactly like what you were saying earlier, where people are trying, they might even be sincere in their efforts, but it's misplaced. I mean, Paul says, like, I bear witness that they have zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, for being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And to your point, that is way more than just being forgiven of your sins. It's like, this is, how is it that you are seen in the eyes of God as just? And the great error to be made is to run around seeking to establish your own versus receiving the righteousness of Christ, which is to submit to God's righteousness.
Amen. Yeah, I think just even being in Peter's context, Peter lets us know immediately where he considers that our righteousness comes from.
Yeah.
Opening of the letter, his divine power has granted to us all things. Mm-hmm. There's nothing lacking pertaining to life and godliness. If it's been granted to you by a divine power, that means there's nothing left for you to add to your godliness. But that doesn't mean there's nothing we add. We do.
Right.
Through the knowledge of him who called us into his great glory and power, by which, this is important, by which he has granted us his precious and very great promises, so that through those, the understanding of the gospel, we may partake in the divine nature. It's through God's promises we partake in the divine nature, not our obedience. It's so important. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Now he says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. A better way of saying supplement is to spend or to put out or express your faith. And then he adds virtue, right? So we take the pronouncement of our godliness and righteousness by means of faith. And he says, now that which is proclaimed of you, as we look into the sun and we want to imitate God, we now act virtuous. But it's important, and Justin, this is why I want to bring this all up. We do live in a world right now, and we do live in a country where there is a lot of sensual oppression, and there's a lot of pressure on Christians to stand for the truth. And Peter is talking to a congregation that is feeling it. And they're saying there's actually false teachers in the congregation that are trying to sway them towards sensuality. And he's like, I know you're feeling this pressure. And he makes this phrase, if he knows how to rescue Lot and Noah, he knows how to rescue the godly. And important, it's very important.
Yeah.
It's very important here. He does not mean godly by obedience. He means godly by faith. He wants in them Jesus to obey. Christ. It's very clear. That's right. He wants them to obey. He wants them to live virtuous. But the promise of rescuing is not based upon their virtue. The promise of rescue is based upon their faith in the divine promises that have been given to them. If you're new to Theocast, you may not have heard of this word. It's called pietism. Have you ever felt like the Christian life is a heavy burden versus rest and joy? That you wake up worrying about how well you're going to perform instead of thinking about what Christ has done for you? It's dread versus joy, really. That's pietism. Pietism causes Christians to look in on themselves and find their hope, not in what Christ has done, but what they're doing. And we have a little book for you. It's free. We want you to download it. And we're going to explain the difference between pietism and what we call confessionalism. Reformed theology, really. How it is that we walk by faith, seeing the joy of Christ. And when Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest, what does You can download it at our website. Just go to theocast.org.
Even that, to me, this is just a thought that's in my mind. I think that that informs the posture of Christians in the church, even toward the world. It's like, yep, God is going to take care of you. God will save you. He knows how to rescue the godly. He's always done it. And like, I could not, I mean, just, you know, Dumb and Dumber reference, triple stamp, a double stamp here. Like, yes and amen to be godly is to be one who has faith in Jesus Christ. That is, amen, what Peter means. It is not that you are morally upright and that you have obeyed well enough to have cleared the bar of godly. It's that, yeah, you are now holy and seen as godly in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's clearly what Peter means. And, yep, the fact that he referenced Lot is not an accident in that whole context. No. Having said that, I think that there tends to be in the, I mean, John, you know this really well. I mean, given that you came out of fundamentalism.
Yeah.
And I mean, many people have experienced this in the quote unquote conservative church. There tends to be this posture of like, where you would almost quote 2 Peter 2, and it's like, you know, hey, John, how you doing today? And you'd be like, I'm not doing that well, man. It's like, what's wrong? What's bothering you? It's like, well, I mean, my own soul's okay, but man, it's the sins of all these ungodly people around me that's just driving me to nuts. And yeah, I feel like righteous Lot, you know, like just living amongst debauchery and godlessness. You know, and this is really the bane of the Christian's existence, is it not? And then I think that gives away something that you have not understood what Peter is saying in terms of how is it that you are godly? How is it that you are righteous? It is by faith in Jesus Christ. And this is why Paul says it's not that we're to judge those outside the church. What are we to do when it comes to those outside the church? We preach the gospel and we give a reason for the hope that we have. And so, and then we
Peter
trust
says
the Lord.
Same thing.
Exactly. Well, of course Peter does. Yeah, be ready to give a reason for the hope that's in you. And so I think this is how all this hangs together so beautifully, is that we can, in the church, know we're safe and secure. We've been declared righteous, and we are godly by faith in Jesus Christ, and God will rescue us, most certainly. And even as we live in a culture that is going in a concerning direction, we don't have to be warped out of our frames and mean to everybody. We can love one another and seek to care for one another in the church, and then we preach Jesus Christ and give a reason for the hope that we have. To me, that's an application and an outflow of this too, that it affects our posture, not just with one another, but it even affects our posture with our neighbors.
And I'm with you. And this is where it's like, we don't need to be like, so like, I love how he says this is verse 9, 2 Peter 2:9. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment.
Sure. Meaning God's going to handle that.
We don't rescue ourselves and we don't punish others.
No, exactly.
God takes care of that.
Amen.
Right. But that doesn't mean, now Peter uses like, some rough illustrations. I mean, the destruction of the world and Sodom and Gomorrah. And what he is trying to say is that, listen, to go against God, if you disagree with God on sensuality, he calls it heresy and blasphemy. I mean, he just does. And he's helping us see that, like, listen, what you're standing up for and what you're agreeing with God on, you need to understand how serious that is. But at the same time, because Justin, Christians, I think, are underneath the same pressures 2000 years ago. We're underneath the same pressures
there's
now
nothing
to give
new.
In.
Yeah, there's nothing new.
So the pressures are there to give in. So I think we need to look at sensuality and go, that is really bad and dangerous.
Oh, I agree.
Right. We need to stay away from that. And God will, and this is, I was thinking about this last night when I went to bed, and I was thinking about that prayer. You and I are going to do an episode on this. We've talked about it in the past, but the prayer from Jesus when he tells the disciples, hey, pray this daily. And the last thing he says to pray is, and deliver us from the evil one.
Sure.
And I think this is what Peter is getting at, is that, hey, look, God will rescue you from the evil that you are feeling. So walk by faith, right? Trust in the promises of God. Do not be swayed by these lies. Don't indulge in this stuff. And I think that the way that we can easily get tripped up, and I find people falling into habitual long periods of sin, Justin, is that they look at their lives being, oh, I'm godly by my actions, and then I fail. So then I'm like, well, I'm not good at this anyway, so I'm just going to stay in the state of like sinning. And I think Peter's like, no, you don't understand. Like, I don't want you to stay in the state of, first of all, understand where your godliness comes from. It doesn't come from your obedience. Like, don't think God loves you and accepts you because you've been good at obeying, right? You're good and accepted because of faith. And that fuels you to keep fighting for virtue. Justin, I'm telling you right now, if I had to think about God's love and affection towards me and his delivering me from unrighteousness, delivering me from Satan based upon my performance, dude, I would have quit a long time ago. I just don't have the strength to keep fighting. But when I can wake up in the morning and say, Lord, deliver me from the evil one, give me your strength. I know you love me and I know you will not let anything happen to me. Protect my soul. I have a reason to keep fighting today and not quit.
Yeah, I agree. And I think this highlights how devastating it is that even amongst the serious minded and well-intentioned, there are many preachers who imply this, if not explicitly say it. And there are many Christians who have drawn the conclusion that they will attain godliness through their obedience. Or even like you said, God's love for me, or God's being pleased with me, or God rejoicing to save me is going to be because I have worked really hard and I have turned myself into this really godly person. And that is, I think that at a human level, so much of this, we come back to this all the time, man, that ours is a supernatural faith. It's a supernatural religion. And Christianity is utterly unique in the scope of world religion. It's a religion of grace and not law. It's a religion of divine accomplishment, not human achievement. And so this is where human reason can fail us when it comes to the Christian faith, because according to human reason, it makes sense that I would attain things through my obedience, that I would be called godly based on my faithfulness. And so people talk like this because why? Well, we want people to be motivated. We want people to try. And what you just said is the right answer, though. This is the reality that actually when you tell people that you will make it on the basis of your effort to be godly and that you will be declared righteous in God's sight. Yeah, I mean, by faith in Jesus, but ultimately at the end of the day, you've got to produce this for God to really accept you. While at a human level, it might seem like, okay, good, that's going to fuel people and that's going to motivate people. In the end, it destroys people. Sure. And at best, it robs the saints of peace and rest and joy and renders them less effective. At worst, it lies to people about what Christianity is. And people conclude, well, maybe Jesus is legitimate. Maybe this religion is true, but it ain't for me. And they're done. Mm-hmm. It's devastating. And this is where, or last thought on this along these same lines, in one of our corporate confessions of sin, we acknowledge, like we confess that we've tried to heal ourselves. Mm-hmm. And we've tried to change ourselves. We've tried to change ourselves through sheer willpower. I mean, literally is the words in the confession. And it says, this has left many of us, or this has left some of us arrogant. And this has left many of us anxious and depressed. It's like, that's the fruit, man, of this kind of perspective. When you don't realize that righteousness is by faith and that godliness is by faith. Yes, we put effort in, like we said, even a week ago, like you put effort in toward Christian maturity. You live life on purpose. You live intentionally. You apply means. All of those things are true. And it is always a faith in Jesus Christ. And that will win the day, and it will actually produce godliness and transformation of life. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. I, at times, and I know you're a feeler. I'm a feeler, so I can feel the weight of sin around me. I can feel debauchery, you know, what the whole wokeness thing, just kind of like, man, this really depresses me. Just watching people like just lose their moral compass. Like what are we doing, man? Like we're trying to make the world we want the world to accept us as Christians. And Jesus says, they're never going to accept you. And if you want friendship with the world and friendship with Jesus, this isn't going to work out. I can feel all of that. Like those, that I can carry that and I can quickly become self-righteous. And I think this is where this is helpful, is where Peter's like, acknowledge it, let God deal with it. Mm-hmm. You uphold the faith and God will rescue you through this. If you rescued Lot, I mean, in my opinion, I don't think you can get any worse situations than Noah and Lot. I think that's why I used him. Let me tell you the worst scenarios in history And if you rescue those dudes, he'll rescue you. Just keep your eyes on me, right? Keep focused on Christ.
Yeah.
Because the next chapter, in chapter 3, he goes into the return of Christ and how all things will be restored and made new. And so our hope is always in Christ. It's not in us somehow changing the world. You know, we want to rescue people. And then this just, this
but
is
it's not
total,
in
like,
transforming
technical.
The culture, man. That's, yeah, I agree with
no,
that.
No, and this is a technical note here. In this particular area, you need to understand he is talking about false teachers in the church. Like he's really angry at these people who say, I'm of Christ. And then they promote the ways of like Sodom and Gomorrah. Like that's what he's angry about. It's like, God's going to judge those people. Don't give in to that. And he says some gnarly stuff about them.
Well,
I'd encourage you to go read 2 Peter chapter 2, man. It's a rough chapter.
Yeah. I mean, at the end of the day, what's the takeaway even from the passage we're considering? You've kind of said it. We've said it. I'm going to just summarize it. I mean, it is that trust the Lord because he will rescue you. He has always rescued his people. And by the way, the godly people who are his that he rescues are only godly and are only righteous by faith in the Savior. That's always been the way. And I would encourage the listener out there, not only as you read the New Testament, but maybe in particular as you read the Old, like when you go and read Genesis and you read about Noah or you read about Cain and Abel or you read about Lot, have these categories in your mind. And when you read about their lives, don't whitewash their lives. Don't do the whole like flannel board exercise, you know, that many of us maybe experienced in Sunday school, where you just heroize them. Look at their lives honestly and assess them. And you can say, okay, if the Lord saved him, if the Lord saved her by faith in the Messiah, then he can save me too by that same faith in that same Messiah. And I think that's very encouraging. And we then rest in the fact that in spite of all the trials and tribulations we face or the ways that the world might hate us or even divisions and fractures within the church, whatever it may be, that the Lord sees and knows and that he's always faithful and that he will rescue. And that's where my hope is found. Yeah.
Yeah. Two things. Shout out to Chad Bird. He's actually going to be covering this subject at our Law Gospel Conference.
The Old Testament stuff. Yeah.
The Old Testament stuff. Yeah. And then I just want to make a 30-second clarification as we end this out. Guys, that we know about the passages that call us to sanctify ourselves and be godly. And what he means is separate yourself from the world. Why? Mm-hmm. Because you're a new creature. There's something new about you. So we reflect who we are.
Sure.
Justin and I agree. Yeah. You need to pursue godliness. You need to sanctify yourself, meaning like set yourself away from the old man. But there is a difference between what you pursue and what you are. You are righteous by faith. It's so important to understand that distinction and let the text divide that for you. Yes, we pursue godliness, but we are not godly by actions. We are godly by faith. It's really important that you understand that whole point of the podcast.
Amen, brother. I mean, that distinction makes all the difference in the world in terms of how you view the Christian life, how you relate to God, how you relate to other Christians. There is no area of your life to which this does not apply. So take these things to heart, reflect on them, consider them. We trust it will do you well. We're grateful that you tuned in and gave us a listen today. We hope this has been clarifying and encouraging for you, liberating even, comforting that you would know, man, God's got this and he's got me because of Christ alone. And we promise you that as you continue to cling to Christ, the Lord will do good work in your life, even unto sanctification and transformation. So there we have that. If the Lord doesn't return, which would be wonderful if he did, because then we'd have that heavenly city written about in Hebrews 11, that heavenly country that we're all looking for. The Lord's going to bring that. But if the Lord hasn't returned, we'll see you again next week or talk with you again next week. Till then, grace and peace.
Hey guys, real quick, some of you are listening to this and it's encouraging to you, but you have questions. So where do you go? How do you interact with other people who have the same questions and share resources? We have started something called the Theocast Community, and we're excited because not only is it a place for you to connect with other like-minded believers, all of our resources are there, past podcasts, education materials, articles, all of it's there, and you can share it and ask questions. You can go check it out. The link is in the description below.